How's everyone doing today? Woo, we handled the big storm. I see a number of people didn't. Glad you're here. Taking a little break from Book of Revelation. Get in Thanksgiving. Hey, how many have anybody ever heard of Thanksgiving songs? They never write songs about Thanksgiving. You ever notice that? We got Christmas and Halloween, we got a bunch of them. But Thanksgiving, we don't have much. I think it's probably indicative of the way a lot of us thank God. You know, what I've learned over time is that a real sign of maturity is when we can thank God in advance of anything actually happening. You know, we can thank Him on the mountaintop and we can get in on when God does something and we notice He's done it and when God moves and we thank Him for that. But a sign of maturity, Paul tells us, is when we can thank Him in advance of literally seeing anything happen. Tells us in Philippians 4:6, and Paul, when he's writing this letter, he's in jail. He writes this: do not be anxious about anything. Sometimes we misread that and we believe it says be anxious about everything. But he says do not. It's a command. So, you know, a lot of times we worry about sins of commission. This is a sin of commission, being anxious. God doesn't want us to be anxious. But he says this: but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So he says, the key word in that statement, there's a number of them, but their key word is with thanksgiving. What does that mean? That means when you present your prayers and your petitions and your requests, present them with thanksgiving. In other words, thanking God in advance that He hears the prayer, He understands the request, He is listening to the petition, and therefore He will answer them, and I'm thanking Him in advance for answering them, though in the natural, I don't see anything happening. Nothing has changed. And my tendency then, in the flesh, in my emotional being, is to be anxious. Anxious is very much tied into fearful. Fear and anxiousness go together. And they are problematic to our lives. Now, the very next verse says this: if you do this, if you are thankful in advance of seeing any answer to your prayer, to your request, to your petition, something else will happen to you. And it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. So you still don't understand in those requests and prayers and petitions, but instead of being anxious, by thanking God in advance, I make room for the peace of God to rest on me. I can actually be at peace. I can, what psychologists call, emotionally regulate myself. I've always been fascinated by psychology and how people do things, and then mainly the reason why they do them. What's the behind motive? What causes people to motivate towards different behaviors? And fear and anxiousness is because we don't know what's going to happen. And oftentimes in our journey with God, it's because that fear and that anxiousness was realized. The other shoe did drop. The thing I fear did come across. So in our life with God, it's a major jump to look at God radically different than we look at the natural. But when I can do that, I can emotionally regulate. In fact, studies have shown this, that people who can regulate their emotions are the most stable people in dealing with situations and circumstances. And as a bonus to that, they are also the most resilient people. They can bounce back because they can take an emotion, which is really a feeling, and rather than run with it, they can bring up something else, another perspective, and it regulates it. So I can move in stability. And scripture calls it this, it calls that part heart. Because he says in verse 7, and the peace of God which transcends our ability to understand, because we don't see it yet, will guard your hearts and your mind. Your heart is the place of our emotions. It's the place where our feelings reside. The mind is where they're processed and we choose a direction to act out in. I am feeling scared. I am feeling I don't know what's going to happen. I'm having this emotional response in my heart. That's one of the reasons God says I look at the heart. He understands the human conditions. One of the beauties of studying why people do what they do is it transforms the way you look at God's Word. Then you begin to understand at a deeper level the heart. Scripture tells us God looks at the heart. People look at the actions. God looks at the heart. People judge one another by their actions. God looks at what is motivating the action. Where is the brokenness inside of them to create the actions, whether broken actions or whether healthy actions? God looks at that. So all through Scripture, as He's given us a story, because the Scripture is one long story of God's work in human beings, His plan in human beings, we are always dealing with what is going on inside of the human beings. The enemy plays on that. In fact, in the natural, I don't care what side of the aisle you are on politically, but both of them sell fear all the time. Anybody ever notice that? They sell anxiety. Every product, you need to buy this because you should be afraid of living without this product. This product is going to make you whole. It's going to attract the chicks. It's going to get the guys. This is what you need. Whatever it is, there's always a motivation behind it. Scripture deals with that. And Paul says, and the peace of God. Remember, he's writing this in a bad situation he's in. And he's going to have a lot of feelings with that. And so he says, listen, and the peace of God. You want the peace of God? Regulate your prayers and your petitions and your request with thanking God in advance. It changes our perspective. And oftentimes when I'm praying for people up here, after they share what their requests and their petitions are, what they're going through, and we pray about it, I end up the prayer with, I thank you, God, in advance. Because they don't usually see any big change while they're praying. And the situation they're praying about is still the situation. I thank God in advance for answering their prayer, for hearing their prayer. And He's got a will in their prayer. No prayers fall short of God's ears. And when He answers, He's got a will for that situation. And it's for our good. When I can balance my fear and anxiety, my prayers, requests, and petitions with the truth of God's Word, it makes me stable. So I don't... Anybody ever see anybody act out in their emotions? They are just losing it. They have no regulation. They are not combating the feeling with something that will bring it into a place of balance. That's why the Word of God is so important. Emotional regulation or heart, as Scripture would call it, is the practiced ability to master our feelings, thereby maintaining control of ourselves. Being able to feel, but being able to control ourselves. Well, what does Scripture say? Scripture tells us one of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Self-control. The ability to master our feelings. The ability to make decisions outside of the place of feeling. Feelings are important. God gave them to us. But they are not the mechanism by which we should operate in decision making. How many have made decisions based on a feeling and then later on you go, that was not good. I did not think that through. Self-control enables us to think through things before we act. It's the problem with a child is they act without thinking. They do not think through things. Why? Because the prefrontal cortex hasn't been developed. Your prefrontal cortex is, and it's a physiological thing too. Not only is it emotional, it's also physiological. We are body, soul, and spirit. Everything is connected. Your prefrontal cortex is not developed until you're about 25 years old. That's why insurance driving a car is really expensive before you're 25. Why? Because they know kids will not think before they act. That's our executive function in our brain. It's where we weigh out decisions. What they are governed by is the limbic system, which is fight or flight, pleasure, pain. This will be fun. Let's do this. Let's jump off. Oh, man, I've been watching some reels. I'll show them to Teresa. I'll go, this is, well, look at that. Guy skateboarding and doing insane things, getting insanely hurt. People jumping on stuff. People working out with weights, lifting them too heavy, and a bar falls on their neck. I mean, it's fun to watch, really. It's a sick part of me. I don't know what it is. I'm not emotionally regulated there. So, emotional regulation or heart, and we're going to be hammering it thankful in advance because it is a key component to helping us stay regulated in life. Emotional regulation refers to the process by which individuals influence which emotions they allow to control them and how they experience and express those feelings. When you can regulate, man, you are in a mature place. Paul says, when you're praying and you're emotionally stirred about this situation, you're down, you're worried, you're anxious, you're fearful, and you're praying about this thing, thank God in advance. It helps to bring the peace of God back into your life. Okay, God heard me. God's got a plan in this. God's under control, it's under control, and He does it for my best. He does it for my best. Now, we have in the Old Testament a story about the Israelites when Moses frees them from being under the bondage of the Egyptian slave masters, and they've been under that bondage for a long time. In that situation, the Israelites lacked one thing all the way through their journey in the wilderness. To what God said He was going to do for them is bring them to the land of milk and honey. And what they lacked is you'll find no place where they thank God in advance for what He's going to do. In fact, they were to offer unto God on a regular basis fellowship offerings of thanksgiving. So they would go to church, what they would consider church, and they would do these fellowship offerings. You and me, God, we're tight, we're together, we're thankful for that. And then they would go right back out And every hiccup, every problem that happened, they would go, we're going to die. We're going to die. It's better to go back. We should go back to Egypt. That was a better time for all. Wasn't it a better time? What are we doing now? If they didn't have water, we're going to die of thirst. Food, we're going to starve. Giants all around us, everything. They forgot that God had promised them that he would do good to them. In fact, he told Moses this in Exodus 3:8. He says, Moses goes, hey, what is this burning bush? What are we doing here? He says, I have come down to rescue them, the people, from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land of slavery, out of that land of bondage, into a good and spacious land. I'm going to do a good thing for these guys. And it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Right from the get-go, he said, I'm going to take these people who have been giving me prayers and petitions and requests for a long time, how gnarly their life is. I'm going to help them. And I'm going to take them and bring them to a better place. So we have the miracles that God does. We have the plagues. We have all that stuff that God does. Finally gets the people freed. And so in that, he takes them. And instead of going right to the land of milk and honey, he takes them a different route. And in Exodus 13, we're told this in verse 17 and on. It says, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, finally, it's a long time of praying, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. How many think that God should always take us by the shortest route to the promised land? He should do it, and quicker if possible. We want to get there right away. We want what's supposed to happen immediately. He says he didn't do that. What did he do? He took them 20 miles south. Anybody ever think God was taking you one way and you find yourself 20 miles south of where you thought you'd be? How did this happen? I thought we were, what? It says, if the people, and there's a reason for it. He says, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. Oh, if they are faced with a battle, their heart will get all anxious and fearful, and their minds will say, this is how we deal with that. We need to go back. In fact, anybody in here that's ever relapsed into some area of your life, that's what happens in a relapse. We hit a road bump of some kind. It can be a big one. It can be a wall. It can be a mountain. And we do, our feelings are telling us this, and our mind says, oh, I know how to deal with that. Go this way. Do that. Shut your mind down. Be quiet. It'll bring pleasure. This is too stressful. I need a way out. We're having all these feelings, and our mind, what the brain does is try to bring another psychological word, homeostasis, and I've shared it with you guys before. Feelings are going here. The brain is trying to figure out a way to regulate it so we can keep moving. We can stay so, oh, this is what's happening. It starts flipping the pages. What do we do when we're in that situation? Oh, yeah, panic. Start running around. Take it out on people. Find someone to blame. Anybody ever do that? Anybody ever grow up in a home where we felt it was our job? Or anybody ever been in a relationship when they say, if you wouldn't have made me mad, I wouldn't have done this, that, and the other thing. So it's like, oh, it's my job to regulate your emotions. Oh, that's a hard job to do. How do I do that? Oh, I got to watch the way I say. I got to walk. I got to walk on eggshells. I got to be careful about what I say. I got to make sure I don't do anything. I got to lie. I got to pretend. Everything okay? Perfect. I have no problems. I'm here to serve you. That's damaging. That's damaging. Anybody ever been in a relationship where the next person pays the price for the last person? That person's going to pay the price. They haven't done any healing. They haven't gotten better. That's why when I'm dealing with people that have been divorced a couple times or out of a bad relationship, something, I always ask them, how far are you healed? How much have you healed? Where are you at in that? Because I'll tell you what, if you haven't done work to work through that, if you haven't learned to regulate yourself, because you're going to be triggered in this next. How many people know in any relationship they trigger you? There is nothing like a husband and wife knowing where to push that button. If I want to get Trace going, I know exactly what buttons to push. She can't find mine because I hide them so well. And how many of us think we can hide our emotions from each other? And it's like, they all know. You know. Anyhow, that's our story. So what did he say? He said, if they are faced with a battle, they won't have the ability to navigate it. Even though it says this in verse 18. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness towards the Red Sea, 20 miles south. Thus the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. They were like an army ready for battle with absolutely no battle skills. They look like an army, but they don't. We can look. Everybody in here looks like they got their act. Most of you look like you got your act together. Everybody in here looks like they got their act together until life happens. That's why it's oftentimes the most difficult place to have our act together is in our home. Because it's the place where people know us most. It's the place where we live. I know many men that are rock stars in the world of business. But when they get in the home, they are in their fetal position emotionally. They don't know how to regulate emotions. They don't even want to share any emotions. They don't know that to them, that could be a weakness. Sharing emotions is a weakness. You know, they don't know what to do with that. Why? Because they didn't learn that. I believe that's strongly one of the reasons when God identified himself to us, he identified himself as God the Father. There's that father aspect. Fathers have a great influence on their children, whether they're there or not. How they are in the household, or if they're not in the household, it profoundly affects the children. Then the Holy Spirit plays the mother role. The Holy Spirit operates in our life in the nurture, the teacher, the one who comforts. And then Jesus is our brother, because there's nobody that teaches you how to deal with relationships like siblings. You know, there's a whole nother dynamic. If you don't have siblings and you're an only child, you're looking at your parents on that arena. I mean, that becomes, you got your own battles. But that is the dynamic that God gave us. So when God comes into our life, he takes us from wherever we come from, brings us into his family, and then he begins to teach us how to live as members of that family. I was listening to a psychologist the other day. I think I showed it to Therese, where this guy was sharing, and I really respect this guy. He was sharing how mothers and fathers are so important. And he was talking about the mother in a relationship, in a healthy relationship. And I know a lot of us, you know, there's no perfectly healthy family. We all have dysfunction at some level. Because we're flawed human beings. Married to flawed human beings, coming from flawed human beings, and am a flawed human being. So we're going to do flawy things. That's a good word right there. You might want to write that down and use it in your sphere of influence. But he was saying moms teach children, good moms, teach children about comfort. And they're the ones that are always bring it when the child's hurt, they run to mom, they do this, you know, they nurture and they love and they teach the child people are comforting, people are good, people are the ones to go to when we are in trouble. They are the ones that, you know, the oxytocin gets exchanged and love and they're there. Where dads teach, good dads, healthy dads, teach children independence. Why? Because what's a dad do? Chases the child around. The kid hides from the parent. Dad, he's finding them. He throws them up in the air, mainly tries to catch them. And, you know, we do dangerous. Mom's going, don't do that. Watch out for Junior. You know, they're tripping on it. But we're teaching the kid to have a life. I mean, to be independent. To live out there. And so that combo, when it's healthy, blesses the child and teaches them that they can have relationship and also be able to operate independently, to be able to live in the world, that that can take place. And so they have a place to go and they have a place to stay. And they have a place to connect and a place to develop. And so that's exactly what God does in our lives. God the Father gives us, I got a good plan for you. I plan to prosper you and to help you. Go. I am for you. I am not against you. You can do this. So, going back to the Israelites, they weren't ready. But they didn't thank God ever for, like, God, I thank you that we're going to go to the land of milk and honey. And this 20 miles south of where we thought we would be when we left Egypt, I guess it must be part of the journey. I guess that something must be going on. And he said, yeah, something's going on. You don't know how to handle this kind of responsibility for what I have for you. So I have to not allow you to do that. Think of a family. When we say no to our kids, we're saying no to certain things because we don't think they can handle it. Or sometimes we'll say, yes, you can do that. Yes, I believe in you. I support you. You can do that. And so same thing God does with his kids. No, 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 I can't. There's one of our grandsons. He wants a some type of scooter, electric bike. It's like, you ain't never getting an electric bike. We can't handle you. We see what you do. Now we're going to give you something that goes faster. You're dangerous just walking around. We're not giving you this thing. No, we don't say it to them that way. We say, you know, when you get a little bigger and, you know, when you get bigger, let's just stick with that. When you get older, we'll give you these type of things. And then there's other kids that you go out and you go, oh, you can do this, this, and that. You know, and then there's everybody's different. And that's the beauty of having God in our lives. He knows how to deal with each one of his kids and their hearts and their feelings and the way they look at life and how he made them. And he leads us and guides us. So he says to these guys, you don't know how to do it. So after leaving Marah, so he takes them down to this place, and then he leaves there, and it goes, the Israelites traveled, and this is Exodus 15, to the oasis of Elim, where they found 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there beside the water. Oh man, this is great. We're on vacation. It's basically a vacation for them. And they had freedom, and they were looking at all this stuff. And then the Lord tells them in the next chapter, you're not ready. He's already told them, you're not ready for battle. You're not ready to go into the land of milk and honey. We have to shrink it down to where you guys learn to trust me, trust God, one day at a time. You want this, but you don't trust right now. So I have to take you to the basics. Same thing we do. And learn to trust me in that and be thankful if I can do this. So he tells them this in Exodus 16:4. Then the Lord said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. They didn't live like that when they were in bondage to the Egyptians. They had barely enough food. They worked and worked and worked and had owned nothing. And God says, look, I am going to show you that I care about you, that I will meet your need on a daily basis. You're not ready for the land of milk and honey yet. You have to learn some basic things. You have to learn to emotionally regulate when you start getting fearful. Because you'd have ran from where I was trying to take you if I took you there. Your fear and your anxiety, you'd have gone back to Egypt. In fact, for the next 40 years, you're going to threaten me a number of times to go there. You have to learn to trust me, just like we have to learn. Now, if we didn't have that trust in our families of origin, if the dynamics in our families of origin were not trustworthy, where people let us down, where people promised things and didn't fall through, it can be in relationships, it can be a husband and wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, it can be friends that we've been betrayed with, they betrayed us. We can have these belief systems about people. And what tends to happen is we put that same belief system on God. And God says, okay, you have to learn to trust me. When I delay, thank me in advance for that. Because that's going to teach you something. And that's what I'm trying to teach you is going to be a benefit to me, you, in this world. It's going to be a blessing. I'm going to take you to the land of milk and honey. I already told you I'm going to do that. But I have to prepare you for it. So he says, look it, I'm going to rain down bread from heaven for you. Each day you can go out and pick up as much food as they need, or the people can, as much food as they need for that day. And I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. You have to learn to trust me. And it starts with little things. It starts right where you're at. Everybody in here has probably something going on in their life that they're praying and, you know, talking to God about. My big thing today is for you to learn to thank God in advance before you see any change. He says, I'm going to give them food every day to test them. To keep training them. For many years he did this testing. To train them to trust me, to obey. To realize I have your good in mind. How many of us in here have treated any kid, any of our children, if you have children, with the idea of saying no to them because you are trying to do what's good for them? Has everybody done that? Sometimes you have to say no because it's the good thing for them. He says, that's why I got to teach you guys. When you think of God, think of family. The easiest dynamic to understand God is in the dynamic of family. Father, Holy Spirit, Jesus, the triune, you have been brought into that family. You are deeply loved. You are deeply cared for, and there is a plan and purpose. And so God will test us right where we're at. Some of your tests, and sometimes the tests get harder. How many have noticed that in life? You know, there are tests with little kids. First grade test is all a first grader can handle. Second grade, third grade, fourth grade, real life is an amazing thing. And the tests go up with that. Well, Jesus said the same thing. In Matthew 6:9, one day he was teaching his disciples how to pray. And he tells them this. This then is how you should pray. This is how you should put your petitions, your requests, your prayers to God. Start here. He says, our Father in heaven, going right to the relationship aspect. Our Father, who's in heaven, who is way above the natural. He has great power and authority. Then he says this, hallowed be your name. You're different than everyone else. You're different than every relationship on earth. You don't have bad days at the office. Your kingdom come. You have a kingdom and it's coming. Your will be done. There is a will that you have on earth as it is in heaven. There is a will on earth taking place, macro and micro in our own lives. And what's he say immediately after that? Give us this day our daily bread. teach us. He said, this is one of the first things you need to pray every time you pray. Pray like this. Take it down that, okay, God, I thank you for what I have right now. You will meet my need right now. These prayers and requests that I'm going to give, I'm thanking you in advance, knowing that if you'll provide for me right now, you'll have a will for those things too. And guess what that does? Emotionally regulates me and allows peace to flow. And okay, God is in control. God has got a plan. I don't get it. I might not understand it, but he's in charge. And what does that do? When I can do that, it keeps pushing us toward his promise. It keeps moving us toward. It stops us from spiraling down. It puts a halt to that, and it enables me to put a bottom on the spiral. Okay, I'm tripping heavy now. I'm losing it. Okay, Lord, this is what I'm praying. Okay, I thank you in advance that you got something for this. That same letter that Paul wrote to Philippians that we read about in chapter 4 about prayer, he writes this in 1:6, and it's a common scripture. Many of us know it. And I am certain, he says, I am certain, before he wrote anything else, before he got to chapter 4 in Philippians, he wrote this in chapter 1, because this sets the foundation for being able to thank God in advance. He says, and I am certain that God who began the good work within you, could be him too, within me, the good work. What was the good work? He brought me into his family. He brought me in. You can't get a better work than that from God. He didn't say, you know what, Joe, I'm going to be good to you. You're going to be a good neighbor. You're going to be a good neighbor. I'm not going to give you my phone number or nothing. Probably call a lot. But he didn't say, he said, what, I brought you into my family. That's a good work. He says, he will continue his work. He will continue doing good things, this good work, there's a finish line to it, until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. On the day. So it's still been, there's still good work going on in us in the heavenlies. God is still doing things in us in the heavenlies. When he returns at work, then what he has put into us, we will, as God's church, will finally reach the destination. We will be whole and complete and not lacking anything as we live on the earth with God in these new resurrected bodies. We will be whole. So up until that point, he's bringing us into his family, and then he's taking us the rest of the journey to that day when he returns and we return with him. It stops, being able to grasp these things stop us from spiraling down and feeling sorry for ourselves. How many of us have looked at other people? Have you ever thought this? This used to be a common thought in my head. If I saw somebody moving forward, I'm moving backward. It's like, anybody ever get jealous of people or envious of anybody else? It's like what's happening to them is happening against me. Why are they getting that? Why is God letting them? He doesn't deserve that. That's that nepotism right there again. There, as if it's being done to me. What does that say about God? It says he's got favorites. And sometimes it feels like he's got favorites. But what does it say about me? I'm less than? God took me into his family. He doesn't love me as much as everybody else. Wow. But that's what Paul writes in Romans 8:15. So you have not received a spirit. That's an emotional thing, small s. That makes you fearful slaves. Oh, that's like the Israelites were. You didn't receive the spirit of this world from God that makes you fearful. Slaves to always being afraid. Slaves to being anxious and you can't do nothing about it. You're locked into it. He goes, no. Instead, you received God's Spirit. You received the Holy Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba Father, Papa. Now we call him Dad. For his spirit joins with our spirit, lower S, to affirm that we are God's children. You belong to God. I belong to God. If you receive Jesus, you belong to God. You're in the family. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. Anybody ever get an inheritance? That's what we get. We get what's God's. We get a partake in that. That is our inheritance. That is a emotional regulating statement. You're nothing. You're no good. You're shameful. You're, look at your life. You haven't achieved. You're, you know, I don't need a lot of people to beat me up. I do a phenomenal job. And how do I balance that? I'm an heir of the kingdom of God. I belong to the family of God. I personally think I'm his favorite. That's how we, that regulates us. God's got a plan for my life. It's not making up stuff. It's simply repeating what God says. It says, in fact, and since we are his children, we are his heir. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. All that's his is ours. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Why? We live in this world. We will suffer. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. It was awesome. We went to a concert the other night. Sorry we missed our concert, but we had won tickets to see Mercy Me and Toby Mac and who's the other guy? Zach Williams. It was really good. But when Mercy Me got up there, I was telling Pam Sanchez gave me, when Sarah was murdered, our daughter, She sent this song to me and said, you might want to listen to it. It was Even If by Mercy Me. I don't know if any of you are familiar with it. Powerful song. I listened to that thing probably 40 times a night while we were in Texas going through all that. I just kept playing it over and over until the part at the end it says, all is well with my soul. And I couldn't play that part because it wasn't well with my soul. Me and God were not well. We were not well. And but I played that part, and the one part I kept playing over that resonated with me was the part of where it says in that song that even if he doesn't move the mountain, what do you do if God doesn't move a mountain? You know, still I'll believe. And that regulated me as much as it could. Well, when the guy gets up there, I don't know who the lead singer's name is, I don't recall, but when he was telling how he wrote that story before he sang it at the concert, he and his wife had been infertile for years and prayed that God would give them a child. And God finally gives them a child and the baby dies. And he wrote that song, Even If. And it was like, whoa. I so resonated. It's like, I didn't know that. I didn't know that before. I just knew the song was amazing and blessed me. And then not only that, but when Toby Mac goes up there, he shares, and he says, you know, about 5 years ago, my son died of an overdose. He was 21 years old, and it was like, whoa, we didn't know that. I don't know if Therese knew it. I didn't know that. It was like, whoa. Well, and he says, you know what? 3 months prior to that, I had this unction, this urge to read the Bible from cover to cover. And he goes, I've never done that. I've been a Christian for, I don't know, you know, a long time. But I never just read it cover to cover. And he says, I started reading it cover to cover. And he goes, 3 months in, my son died. And he goes, and I shut that Bible. And he says, I couldn't open it. And he goes, in that pain, he said, I found God in a way I never knew before. And he said this, I found him that he will never leave me nor forsake me. And I hit Teresa and I go, that's what I found. That's exactly what we found. That no matter the disappointment, my anger towards God, my feeling let down, my feeling like he didn't have my back, my feeling, all the feelings that were there, God never put me down. And that's what Toby was saying. He said it was a real, real relationship. It went from wherever it was to a relationship that, wow, when God says he'll never leave nor forsake, when he's got you, when you're in his family, you're in his family. Well, think of a regular family. Think of your, you know, when you have a fight with your family, you're still family. You can't look at them right now. When I'm mad at Therese, it's like, you know what, I go, here's the truth about me. When I'm mad at Therese, I get indifferent. I don't care. What are you doing? I don't care. Do whatever you want to do. Doesn't bother me. I'm crushed inside, but don't bother me. You know, I'm disappointed, but I'm fine. Are you okay? You don't seem like you're fine. No, I'm good. We're all good over here. Everything's great. You do your life. You do you. I'm going to do me. And, you know, anybody else get that way? Not in here? Okay. Therese knows, too, if I start whistling, it's like, what are you mad about? I don't care about nothing. Oh, Lordy. Where was I going with that? Thanksgiving. We must also share his suffering. We must also feel misunderstood. We will go through the real stuff of life. And it's learning to navigate. You know, when I'm feeling, even in our relationship, and that's the thing with God. I can have feelings toward God. See, our relationship is much deeper. My relationship with God is much, much deeper than do's and don'ts. It's a real relationship. And so in a real relationship, you have real feelings. And I've learned a lot in recovery to be honest with my feelings and to be, you know, real and to deal with things that they're. I've learned it with Therese. When I'm feeling the way I feel about her, you know, sometimes it's way up here and other times I can be upset. I still know, regulate that, okay, we're going to have to work through this and, you know, maybe in an hour, maybe tomorrow, I don't know. I don't want to. But I know I got to. And, you know, and then we have this internal, you know, stuff going on in the head. And then it's like, but I regulate. I'm not throwing things and I'm not doing that stuff. I'm, you know what? This is me. I go inward. I go in and comfort myself. And then I have to go out and, okay, now we need to deal with this. And, anyhow, it's the same thing with God. And when I was listening to those guys at the concert and sharing that woundedness, and then the relationship with God and singing, wow, these guys sing amazing songs from the heart. And it's like, then I'm here. Because I don't really know either one of those. I'm not a Mercy Me fan. I'm not a Toby Mac fan. I know some of the songs, but I'm never like, oh, this Teresa's singing to every one of them. Like, you know, she knows all of them. And it's like, I don't know any of these. I like this one, though. This is a good one. And, you know, it was cool. In fact, I'm going to talk to Cheyenne about playing a couple of them for entry songs because they're good songs. They're real. They're heart to heart with God. And so I say all that. Good, Joe. What do you say all that for? Make a point. Don't worry. I'll be back next week. Anyway, this is how we regulate when we're in that place. Romans 8:28 tells us this, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. First of all, love God. He's going to tell us in a couple other verses down there that he loves us. So it's a love relationship. So that means it's a real relationship. And are called according to his purpose for them. Well, what's the purpose? To be his kid. That's the purpose of God calling you, is to belong to him and to develop a love relationship. And a love relationship has every type of feeling going in it. And then he teaches us how to regulate being in God's family and then to take that out into the world that is absolutely dysregulated. They do not know how to handle life. And we are learning, and we get to give that to them. We get to be a blessing because it's what our family does. He says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? What shall we say? What should we be thankful for? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Who can win against us? He's our ultimate protector. But what about when it doesn't feel like he's protecting? I have to regulate that. Yes, he is. He's got a plan. I don't get it, but I know there's a plan here. I know. And I am convinced, he says, that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. He says, you love God? It's your duty to love God. And know this. It's not like I love God. I'm supposed to love God. Yeah, I love God because I'm in his family and he's my dad and I know he's got my best interest at heart. I don't always agree with all his decisions, but I know he's got my best interest. That regulates me. And I know that so I can even thank him in advance from answering my prayers. What if your kid, what if you had a kid that came up to you and go, hey dad, I want to present some things to you and I want to thank you in advance because I know your answer to these things will be for my best benefit because you're that type of father. Who wouldn't want to have a kid like that? Honey, going to your spouse, honey, I have some requests. I want to talk about a couple things. And you know what? I just want to thank you in advance because I know the way you're going to respond is going to be for my best interest. And because you love me so much. So I just want to open my heart to you right now. That's the ideal. That would be the ideal in all our relationships. That would be the ideal. Well, that's what we have with God. And he's going to teach us to do it with him so that as God's kids, we can start to do it with each other. That was good preaching right there. That was good stuff. First service didn't get that. That just, whoop. Some of the other ones go, whoo, but. He says this, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Nothing. That means you can be so real with God. And yet know that he loves you. And if I really love God, then I can be honest with God. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. I have freedom to be me with God. I don't have to pretend I'm someone else. And when I talk to him, I can thank him in advance because I know that what he has for me in any request, prayer, petition I send him is best. And if I can get that place, I can be emotionally regulated and peace can descend upon me. So here's what I want you to do right now. And we're going to close here. I want you to think of a prayer, request, or petition that's been bothering you. Something heavy in your life. That's been causing some anxiety, maybe some stress, maybe, about someone in the family that your family, maybe your health, maybe situation you're dealing with, maybe a circumstance that, has come upon you. Whatever that thing that would cause fear, go ahead and close your eyes and think of what that is and present that petition, that prayer, that request to God. Just between you and God is God's kid right now. Think of what that thing would be. And when you're done with that petition, thank him in advance. I thank you, God, in advance that you hear this prayer, that you will answer it according to your will. And I know your answer will be good, and it will have purpose, and I trust you. And I bless your name. Though I see nothing at this moment, I thank you in advance for your answer. And then God, teach me to keep walking toward my destiny. Teach me how to endure and wait patiently with anticipation. And again, I thank you in advance for your answer. And when you're done saying those things, just say amen. All right. May God bless you guys. And remember that this Thanksgiving season, continue to thank God in advance. God bless you. Have a great, great Thanksgiving.